privilege that we have of supporting her. Our presbytery had an overture several years ago that we would follow what we believe. That's a real thing. That's a good thing to do. Hey, let's just follow what we believe. Well, we confess that we believe that we follow the Confession of Faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith. And the Westminster Confession of Faith is one of the things it says is we believe in the support of the translation of the Scriptures into the vulgar language of the people. That's the spoken language of the people. And so our presbytery said, we want to do that. And so they commissioned me as the missionary guy that's the head of the missions at the presbytery. We would find somebody. And first of all, we found Ryan and Heidi Fraser. And as you recall, we supported them. And then they got the report that they went into a place, kind of a very, very remote place in the country of Brazil. And they were translating the Scriptures, and the people there said, we really don't need it because we've learned Portuguese. And so their kind of work was kind of ended abruptly, and they came back to the States, and we were looking for someone else to support. And I went to a presbytery meeting over in Lakeland, and there was a young lady there who was just going out into the field with Wycliffe Bible translators, and her name was Christina Schrader. It's interesting, I did an interview with her on my podcast, and brought her before the presbytery, and we agreed to support her as individual churches. And it's wonderful to hear her progress. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the Wycliffe Bible translators contacted me and said, take all her name off the website. And she wanted me to go into my files on my podcast and remove that. And they said, because her life could be in danger. So we respect that, and so we don't broadcast where she is, but we know that what she's doing, she's part of a team that are translating the Scriptures. One of those one remaining 1,800 that need the Scriptures in their language. And I always like to bring up the fact that I have personal testimony on this, that my uncle spent between 30 and 40 years in the jungles of Peru, a remote people called the Miwokai Indians. And he translated the Scriptures, and the tribe came to know the Lord from the least to the greatest. He worked himself out of a job, came home. So he translated the New Testament for them, and they rejoiced to have it, and God did a mighty, mighty work. So today we're talking about the power of God's Word. Isn't it interesting how God weaves those things in our service, and I really appreciate what Rick had to say about that, and appreciate the fact that we, as a church, support Christina Schrader. Today we're talking about the standard of truth. Now, people talk a lot about there's no truth around today. Matter of fact, it's probably true that there's no truth. How's that? Now, here's why. Because lying is not only accepted, it is the norm today. It started a long time ago. Media would just, you know, give you a false impression of what was going on, especially in commercials, right? I mean, I was told when I was in radio and television in Cincinnati that sometimes, Bob, you have to bend the baloney a little bit. I always thought it was pretty funny, but then again, that's pretty sad, isn't it? That I might have to sell things and bend it a little bit so that people will accept it. Well, that seems to be the norm today, so there's this cry, would somebody please tell me the truth? You ever feel like that? Yeah. Okay, so there's a standard that we have, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting? When he was before Pilate, Pilate wanted to know whether he was the king or not, because he'd been said he was the king. And he just declared that he is the king, and he said that he came that people who follow the truth would recognize him. How did Pilate respond? Just like many people today as skeptics have said, well, what is truth? Just what is truth? Sometimes we feel like that. Well, Jesus made it very clear in John 14:6. He said, I am not a truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Now, Jesus also said in his prayer in John 17, that he prayed for his disciples and likewise those who would believe on his name from the word of the disciples. That's us. That we would be sanctified by the word. And then he said, the word is truth. So, there's this text of scripture in the book of Amos, chapter 3 and verse 3, and it says this. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And he's talking about walking with the Lord. Can we walk with him if we don't believe the truth? No. Oh, we can't have fellowship with him. We might say we're Christians, but it's sad that many people say that and they really are not following the light that God has given to them. So today what we want to look at is how God has provided the light of his truth from the beginning of our time with him. The fact that we are born again by the word of God in our lives, and it brings us life from the truth. He uses that in our lives. And then as we progress, we grow in that truth. And it's interesting, just as it says in Psalm 36, that in him is life, okay, and he, the life is the light of men. Now, in his light, we see light. As we follow that truth, he provides more truth. And our lives find the joy and the satisfaction that we're looking for, because outside of him, there is no truth. But in him is the way, the truth, and the life. So today, as we look at this, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and as Jesus said, your word is truth. You've declared that your word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and will pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and even proclaims the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. So we pray that you would do a magnificent work in our hearts today as we open your word to consider your word, and pray that you would teach us. Help us to be people that love the truth as we pray. In the name of the one who is the truth, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So, there's this scripture I often quote from Isaiah 59 and verse 19. I really love it, because when things are going really bad in your life or things are really mixed up, it's good to go to the scripture. And it says in Isaiah 59 and verse 19, I don't have it on in your outline, but it goes like this in the King James. It says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord lifts up the banner against him. I love that. When the enemy comes pouring into your life from all directions, we look to the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, to lift up a banner against him as a standard, to lift up a standard against him. It says in Psalm 60 that the standard of the Lord's people is the way of truth. The standard. So we look to God for truth. Now here's what it says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, verse 23. Isn't that easy to remember? 23:23, right? Okay, he says, buy the truth and sell it not. I love teaching on our small group, our Thursday evening Bible study, because these people really are hungry, and it's really cool to teach. And so we have a great time on Thursday evenings, and we're studying the parables. And one of the things that we're going to be looking at is one of the first parables we're looking at is in a series of parables through Matthew 13. And in that, there's two parables that go like this. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Jesus responded, right, followed that up and says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. What's he saying? Put these two together. The truth is there. We need to sell out to get it. This is where we find our joy. It's in the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven is built around truth, and the truth is in God's word, and it's ours for the taking, and it's ours as he opens to us, and we follow the inkling of the moving of the Holy Spirit. And we compare scripture with scripture. We will point that out today. So what I'm going to look at is how God has pointed out in his word that the truth is there in our new birth. I mean, that's the first thing we're going to look at. The second thing we're looking at, the truth as it is in the word of God endures. There are some things that people believe, you know, they're in the world, and after a while it just fades away. The truth of God's word endures forever. And finally, the truth of God's word is our only means of spiritual growth. Okay? He has given it to us. And so everything else branches out from it. I mean, I know that we talk about the means of grace, that prayer, the Word of God, and the sacraments. It's all based on the Word, isn't it? Certainly it is. So, here we go. Let me just read it to you. This is the whole passage, and I believe it's in your outline if you don't have a copy of God's Word. So here it is. We're beginning in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, through chapter 2 and verse 3. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fades or falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. All right, the first thing we're talking about, how the truth is found in the new birth. First of all, I'll just say, when you look at these people in this early church, realize they did not have access like you and I have, of a very easy access to a copy of God's Word. Isn't it amazing how many, if you look, search and want to buy a new Bible, how many, it just goes nuts about those things. And so they're available today. You know, many of you have your Bibles on your phone. Okay, you have a phone app and you have your Bible there. You just stop and think about it. This church that we're talking to, these people that we're talking about in 1 Peter, did not have access probably even to their own copy of God's Word because it was being assembled when they were there. Now, many of them in there were people that had come out of Judaism, okay, to being followers of Jesus Christ, probably scattered out of Jerusalem. So they may have had a copy of an Old Testament book or a portion of an Old Testament book, or had memorized while they were in the synagogue, having heard Scripture repeated over and over. And so they were piecing it together. And no doubt, during the ministry of God's Word, as preachers would come, apostles would come, they would hear portions of God's Word. And there were beginnings of circulations of letters of the Apostle Paul and Peter and some of the other apostles that were being at that time. So when we talk about the Word of God, they did not have, well, let's talk about book, chapter, and verse, okay? They didn't have those things, but what they did have was precious to them. Nevertheless, Peter says, what we're talking about is the Word of God. And so when we hear this, we have to say, okay, they were being instructed in the Word. They didn't have a whole lot of it. They may have had one or two books, and somebody had come by and preached to them. And so Peter is assuming that they have knowledge of the Word. So first of all, he begins by talking about the truth in holy living in verse 22. The first part, he says, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love. First of all, let's just talk about the gospel. First of all, the gospel tells us what Jesus Christ has done for us, right? He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. He has won victory over our sin by taking our sins upon Him and dying the death that we couldn't die and living the coming alive again and the resurrection, declaring that His death was accepted by God. That's the good news of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved because Jesus Christ has done that. So, declaring that from the very first part of 1 Peter, right up to where we picked up last week in verse 13, he says, now, because this has taken place in your life, and because you have hope of one day being with Jesus Christ in glory, he says, it's time for you to realize you are called to a life of holy living. Okay. As we looked at that, as we look back on that, he says we're to prepare our minds, prepare our minds. Pick up your mind. Listen to this. Get your mind in action over this. Be sober. Think properly and set your hope on the grace of God. As we picked up last week, and then he says, because there's three motivations to be in a holy living. First of all, you call God Father. right? The Holy Spirit leads us to do that. That says we're His children. We're His children by adoption. Nevertheless, we have His name on us, and so that's why He says we can expect God to expect us to live a holy life because we have His name. We also have His Spirit to live by power, to live a life of holiness. Secondly, we have to keep in mind that we have been redeemed. We have been purchased. So because of that, He purchased us from the bondage of sin and death and under Satan's bondage. And He released us because He made the payment for us. The payment of His blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So couldn't He, shouldn't He expect us to live as a freed person on His charge account, right? His account was He paid the price for us. And third, another reason is because He's given us understanding, enlightenment, enlightenment to the fact that He did this for us. The one who was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Just the light of that. The Lord Jesus Christ willingly took your sins upon Him. The Lord Jesus Christ, before all creation, knew exactly how many sins that you would commit, the atrocities that you would commit. And the Lord Jesus Christ made a pact with the Father before the foundation of the world that He would die for your sins. Whoa. When you see that, He says, what we should do is say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Sometimes we refer to that happening in Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, His train filled the temple, and He said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. All right, when He did that, when He saw that, He fell down and said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. The angel said, your sins are atoned for, and so He says, God said, well, who's going to go for me? You know, with His heart was said, what can I do to one who's done so much for me? He said, here am I, send me. So that's where we come. So Peter begins and says, having purified your souls, okay, pick up your mind. Paul described it this way in the book of 2 Corinthians. He says, if anyone is in Christ, if you're in Christ, he says, you are a brand new creation. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. We should think differently because we're different people. All right? The book of Titus that Rick read earlier that says, the grace of God teaches us or trains us to what? Renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Because Jesus gave Himself to purify unto Himself a, I love how the King James says, peculiar people. You consider yourself peculiar? Aren't we all a little peculiar, right? Well, this peculiar means a special people. And how are we special? That we're zealous of good works. See how it works in there? Let's talk about Colossians, because I say, here's the standard. Colossians talks about, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, for you have died, and your life is hidden now with Christ in God. Then he comes up and says this, in verse 5 of Colossians 3, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, and what does it look like, Paul? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. This is one of the reasons why God is going to pour out His wrath upon the nations. Because it's all of this sin. He says, you know what? That could be in your life too. He says, let's take a look at that. And he says, these things, in these things you once walked. But verse 8, but now you must put them away, including anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self, which is in its practices, and put on the new self, which is renewed after the knowledge of Him, of the Creator, knowledge of the image of the after His Creator, after the image of His Creator. Anyway, here's we go. First John says that if we have this hope of living with Jesus one day, he said, we will purify ourselves even as He is pure. How does it play out? There's a text in Scripture in the book I put on your outline. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 says, this is evident of the children of God and those who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Now, I didn't say that you have a perfect score. But if that's not a concern of yours to practice righteousness, then he says there's a reason to doubt your salvation. But he says, does not love his brother. And that's two things that go hand in hand. Living a righteous life and loving one another. For he says, this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Let me just pause in there and just say, do you understand that there's at least 24 one another's in the New Testament? If a person is not a member of a local body of believers, and I realize people have their membership and sometimes they're moving around, but there's a time when you put your membership in a local church. You tie to that local church. And it's more than just having a membership on the roll. It is being active as a member, because he says, here it is, we know that we have passed from life and death because we love the brothers. If you're not loving the brothers, if you're not loving one another, you're missing out. You're missing out, number one, in expressing that love. That's an evidence that you have the grace of God in your life. But it's also, you cannot give without receiving, can you? You know, sometimes people feel like they're so lonely. So lonely. And they just don't know what to do. Go back to the scriptures. Here's what you do, is you love one another. Get to know the people in your church body. Allow them to know you. I love the fact that our service ends lately, and, you know, I'm standing at the door for the celebration of the worm, and nobody comes back there. That's okay. Okay, I'm there because if anybody wants to talk to me, I'm there, but I'll wait. But I see people, the pockets of people staying. And people have commented about the fact, isn't it wonderful to see the people of God not being in a hurry to get out? Why? There's something about you and the people around you that says we're attracted to each other. Not because of financial places in life, not because of our experience, but there's an attraction in the fact that Jesus Christ has changed our lives, and that's what brings us together. All right. So here's what he says because of that. He goes like this. He goes, the next phrase, this last part of verse 22, he says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. You might say, well, how do we do that? Well, John answers that in the book of 1 John. He says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. It's interesting that it's kind of the same phrase that Paul uses in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, describing what a husband should do for his wife to show love. Lay down your life for her. I'm thinking all the time, you know, okay, if a car is coming and it's going to hit Jan, I step in front of it. Really wouldn't do any good. But, okay, then I would. Or some of the shooter came in, okay, and I would step in front of that shooter to take the bullet instead of Jan. Okay, that's kind of laying down my. But I always point out when I do premarital counseling, the way you lay down your life for your wife is to put your needs aside and her needs first. And the same in the church. We really love one another. John says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. It's also in Ephesians chapter 4 that we speak the truth with one another in love, and we realize. Do you realize, as you look around you, notice the people around you, you have a responsibility in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 of their spiritual growth and maturity? Yeah. Now, he's given gifts to the church, including the pastors and teachers, to equip you so that you help others grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You understand that? That doesn't mean you necessarily teach publicly, but from person to person. The older women with the younger women. And you're encouraging one another, the men with the men. It is part of what we are supposed to be doing, because we have responsibility. He says, so that every joint which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Okay, so the first thing that Peter says, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, that's us, for all of us, for sincere brotherly love, and to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Then he uses this, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, to the living and abiding Word of God. First John, he says, he came to his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. Then he goes on to this and says, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but you're born of God. Okay? So we realize that, first of all, God is the one who does that. How does he do it? He changes our hearts. John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, need to be born again, and he says, how can that happen? He says, by the water and the Spirit, that had reference to Ezekiel chapter 36, where God says, I'll give you a new heart, clean up your uncleanliness and from all your idols, and I'll remove the heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. So that's what happens when the gospel is preached. As Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. Now watch this. When the gospel is preached, the Spirit of God must be present for you to respond. And if that has happened in your life, here's how it happens. That you heard the word, not just in word only, but in power. The Spirit was there, and it says, with much conviction. And the Spirit is convicting you. You're reaching out, and God is making a change in your life. It's all around the Word of God. The Word of God is being preached. And so Paul, to those same Thessalonians, he described that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. In chapter 2, he says, and you received the Word, not as merely from men, but he says you received it as it really is, the Word of God. That's quite a responsibility for me to stand in front of you and preach before you, knowing that I have a responsibility as I took my first oath and promise and covenant that I made when I was first ordained in 1983, a long time ago. Look at a congregation that some of you were there at that time. It's 1983. Yeah, I was ordained in 1983, and I promised that I would preach the Word. Okay? The man is preaching the word, is Christ speaking to his church. And so we come then to how can we trust the word of God? Look at the next phrase here in verses 24 and 25. He's actually quoting from an Old Testament passage in the book of Isaiah. We'll get to that, where he says, first of all, just consider the truth about man. The first part of that, he says, all flesh is grass and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and flower fades away. It's the truth about man. When you turn to Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, it says man doesn't believe, so he doesn't accept God. He doesn't seek after God. He just goes a complete other way, and out of his mouth just flows cursing and bitterness and everything else. And so is there any glory in man at all? He says it'll fade away. I mean, they're really fighting for this NCAA tournament right now. Does anybody here know who won last year? Probably not. Okay? I know football, Susie would just say, you could say Alabama, and you're probably 90% right, right? Okay. See, she gloats in that, but that's all right. You know? One day they'll fall too. One day Nick Saban will just fade away. Okay? And just like, you know, for many years Duke has won, and so Coach Krzyzewski, you know, is going to fade away. Anyway, so here we go. Take that, anything that man does, just soon fades away. Look what it says, Isaiah 40, I put it on there, a voice cries. This is verse 6 and 8 through 8 in Isaiah 40. Cry and said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and its beauty like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, the breath of the Lord blows on it, and surely the people are grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The context there is a prophecy concerning John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist really told men like they are, right? He was out there preaching, and here come these religious Pharisees, and they're the big guys, right? They're the real important guys. And what's he saying? He actually provided a very seeker-friendly service. Okay, he looked at the Pharisees and said, you brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes. He said, bring forth fruit meet for repentance if you're going to come here. Okay, so he's telling the truth. Man's glory is soon fading away. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, listen to this. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many were wise according to worldly standards. There were not many who were powerful and not many of noble birth. Didn't say not any, but man's standard will soon fade away. On the other hand, the truth about God's word, it will remain forever. Again, from Isaiah 40, that's the last word. Isn't it interesting? He takes a few lines to talk about man just withering and fading away, but the word of our God stands forever. Let me just point out a couple of things. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, he talks about the words of the Lord are pure words. This, like silver refined in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. I heard a very disgusting sermon one time. I wanted to spit when I heard it because I was really disgusted. A preacher talked about all the mistakes in the Bible. Now, when he did that, I said to my friend that I was with, I said, so what hope does he give to a people? Number one, that's man who thinks he finds mistakes. There are no mistakes in God's word. Okay? But how stupid to preach before a bunch of people, and he was a big shot preacher and had a big crowd. So now you're telling Granny that sits at home and reads her Bible every day and looking for comfort that you can't believe it because there could be mistakes there. That's the most ignorant thing to say. It was stupid. It made me mad. Good thing he wasn't sitting in front of me because I was ready to spit. Now, did you hear what Psalms 12 verse 7? The words of the Lord are pure words. Oh, they're tried. Seven times over, it says, and they come forth shining because they're pure. Jesus said that. My words, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away. So Psalm 138, we quote this all the time. He's exalted above all things, his name and his word, or his name, other translations say his name by his word. So if you take the word of God and you exalt it, you're exalting the name of God. And likewise, when you bring it down, as to nothing, you're just spitting in the face of God, and he doesn't like that. So the first thing we do is say, okay, the word of God will endure forever. Let me just chase this rabbit for a second. Hebrews chapter 4 says this, the word of the Lord is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of sunder of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow thereof, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Isn't it interesting? I've had people leave here mad because they were sure I preached at them because I knew something about them. I don't, but the Holy Spirit does. Matter of fact, Jan was rehearsing her father first coming before he came to faith. Jan was the first in her family to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the whole family decided to go to this church where she was converted, and they went there, and her dad got mad because he said, I think that preacher is preaching right at me every week. Old Sven probably didn't have that in his mind. He was just preaching the word, and what happened was the Holy Spirit was saying, dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow thereof. Now watch this. That's the word of God. That's kind of like the word right here, right? Remember, this is the word of God. And so the next phrase in verse 13 says, and no creature is hidden from, what? Look at that, his sight. So now we're taking the word of God, which is his spoken word, his inspired word that men wrote, but they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is speaking through the word of God, and nothing is hidden from his sight, because everything is open for him, because we're all naked and exposed to the eyes of him with whom we have to give account. So, I'm not saying this is God, but this is God spoken. And so, when the word of God is taken by the Spirit of God to the people of God, you've got an explosion. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The gospel is the power, it's the dynamite that breaks up that hard and stony heart. Not me preaching, it's the power of the word of God. Now, all right, if this is the word of God, God says in Malachi chapter 3, I am God and I change not. If he doesn't change, his word doesn't change. You understand that? That's why Some translations come, some translations fade. He's weeded it out. That's all right. But you can count on this being God's Word. And that's important. So the Word of our God will last forever. I love this talk about that. So look at the truth. He says this Word came to you in the Gospel. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to this again from when I took my oath of office. Oath of office. Then I was ordained. All right. So I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word, be ready in season, out of season, that's if you feel like it or if you don't feel like it, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching, for, watch this, the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine or sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Is that not the day which we're living right now? Okay? 1 Corinthians 1, he says, the cross, the preaching of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Okay? In Matthew chapter 13, we're studying on parables, and in the end of those parables, he says, therefore, a scribe who has been trained in the kingdom of heaven is a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Let me show you how a new and old come together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says, Christ died for our sins. That's new, right? That's a new thing, right? According to the scriptures. That's an old thing. He was buried and he rose again the third day. That's a new thing. An old thing says, according to the scriptures. Isn't it amazing? Jesus says the interpretation of scriptures is taking the old and the new and bringing them together. So the truth then produces growth. Chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Isn't it interesting? In order to receive it, we need to put some things away because we carry baggage. We try to do this when we come together at the first part of our service and say, okay, let's bring our minds together because there's a lot of baggage that we're bringing, and so we need to focus in. Particularly, he says, put away malice. Do you hate anybody? Are you mad at anybody? Or deceit? Or hypocrisy? Or slander? James says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. In Mark, Jesus said, pay attention to what you hear. And in Luke, he says, take care how you hear. How do we receive the truth? It says we're to come like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Now, I've not been around little Caleb when he gets real, real hungry. Because I reckon, you know, would you attest to this, Josh, that sometimes he can get angry if he's hungry. He gets hangry. Okay, he's got to have some milk. Now, I did see last week we had Joshua and Madeline and Caleb over, and noticed that he was stuck on mashed potatoes. If you want to make that boy happy, make him mashed potatoes now. He just couldn't get enough of that. He just kept cleaning the plates, you know, mashed potatoes. Life is good, creamy, and rich, right? All right, so he says the same way. That's how you approach the Word of God. The same way. You got to have it. You got to have it. And then he uses this phrase. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have you tasted He is good? Here's what a scripture I believe Peter was going from is Psalm 34 verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that takes refuge in Him. Isaiah 55, isn't it sad? He says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? Why do you labor for that which will not satisfy? Instead, in Psalm 119, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And through your precepts, I get understanding and hate every false way. Addicted to the truth. So, in conclusion, the way of holiness leads to greater hunger in God's Word. And greater hunger leads to greater holiness as you seek to please God. In order to be like that, we need to have that, I gotta have it from God, and therein lies spiritual maturity. Isn't it wonderful that God has not left us without revelation? He's given us His truth. May we not take it for granted. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this word of truth that you've given us in 1 Peter. Thank you for not only giving us your word, but preserving your word so we can count on the reliability of your word. Oh God, help us to be people of truth, who love the truth, talk of the truth, and seek to live out the truth. We live in a society, as you know, that there's no truth. So Lord, help us to lift up the standard that you have lifted up, the standard against the enemy, and that is the standard of truth. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We'd ask our brothers to come and prepare the table.